We now come to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, which is actually the place of the holies of holies. This is now the place where the children of God, the children of Israel, and Moses now are arriving at Mount Sinai. So again, in the map, if this is actually here, Egypt, this is the Sinai Peninsula. They left Egypt this way. They came down all the way down here. Sinai is right at the tip here of Sinai here, in which we call the Arabian Peninsula here. And then you go up this way, you go up to Israel. And so now they're at the end of their trip, really the beginning of their trip. But here is where God brings them now to receive the law of God. And it says this, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So now we begin to see that the third month is literally sometime around June. They get down there where it's just beginning to get warm in the Sinai. And at this particular time, God is going to begin to speak to them. And so God already has chosen a place where God is going to give them His law. And in His law, He's going to teach them His will for their lives. Verse 3. And then Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you in to myself. Now imagine what it must have been like for Moses now. As the people of God were waiting down the mountain and Moses went up to the mountain, and all of a sudden, he finds himself speaking face to face with God. And yet the Bible says no one has ever seen God and lived. And so we see that in the presence of Moses, is God is speaking to him out of the smoke, out of the fire. And as he speaks to him in a voice where he can understand, he begins to give instructions to Moses. And Moses begins to listen to what God has to say to the people of God. I love what it says here, how he brought us out with eagle's wings. The way that God protected and watched over the children of the Lord. And it's amazing how, you know, God's divine protection is spoken about here. How nothing could happen to these people because God was watching over them and protecting them. And God gives not only the glory to himself, but he gives the reassurance to Moses that he is constantly watching over them. And then in verse 5, he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Notice here, the promise that God is making with a condition to the people of God. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant. That is, God is wanting his people not only to be able to understand the covenant, but understanding it and then obeying it or doing what God's word says. That's always the condition that not only Moses received from Jehovah Yahweh, but also Jesus himself, even in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, he speaks about our obedience to God. The Bible says that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. God would rather have you to obey what he says than to make up excuses why you can't obey. And that's something that we all need to learn in our own personal lives. Because through obedience comes blessing from the Lord. And by the time we get to the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapter, especially the 8th chapter, The Lord begins to share with them. Why don't we turn just for a moment there so we don't get ahead of ourselves, but we need to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, very quickly. Listen to what he says here. Now that they've received the Ten Commandments and they've done the whole 38 years of wandering through the wilderness. Chapter 8, verse 1. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you shall, he says, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice why? To humble you, to test you, and to know what was really in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I want you to underline that. That the reason that you and I are going through trials and temptations and situations is that God wants to test your heart to see if you really love him. And how do we love him? When we obey him, not when we disobey him. You see? So everything that we're going through, every temptation, every tribulation, every sickness, every weakness in our lives, it's all for the purpose that God is testing you. Why? Because if you're faithful in the small things, God will make you greater in the bigger things. That's the promise of God. Let's read on in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Look what else he says to them. Verse 3. He says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he led you with manna. Notice, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that men shall not live by bread alone, but men live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's the same scripture that Jesus quoted to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came and tempted Jesus concerning the turning a stone into bread. And here, it's in reference also not only to eating bread, but it's in reference to the importance of feeding upon God's word in our lives. You cannot grow apart from the word of God, because this is the only way you're going to come to maturity. This is the only way you're going to get to know the will of God for your lives. This is the only way you're going to be able to know how to defend yourself against Satan and the world and the flesh. Otherwise, you become ignorant to the schemes of Satan, and you have no defense against the enemy. And so here, even in the Old Testament, he talks about the importance of the word of God. Verse 4. He says, your garments did not, notice, wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and, notice, and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land that is, notice, with brooks of water and mountains and springs that flow out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, and the land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, and in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are of iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full. Now here comes the warning. When you have eaten and become full, because I prosper you, then you shall bless the Lord your God, notice, and the good land which he has given unto you. And then the warning, beware. That when you do not, he says, beware you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his covenants or his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you do today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when you're actually, you know, cows and sheep and all the flocks that God will multiply, and all of your silver and your gold will multiply, and all of you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and who led you through that great, great, terrible wilderness in which, notice, were fierce serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint. So God says, and he warns, that it's very possible and always happens that when you're poor, you're okay. But as God begins to bless you and super bless you, and the more you have, it seems that somehow we begin to forget that the blessings are coming from the Lord. It seems we begin to actually not need God any longer the way we used to actually need him before we came to Christ, before we had anything. So there is a blessing in becoming wealthy, but at the same time, it is very dangerous because a lot of people that have a lot of wealth really do not need God in their lives because they trust in their Visa or their bank accounts or whatever it may be. But God wants us to understand that even that money that is in the bank, even the payment to the Visa, he makes it. Because he's the one that gives you all things so that you will lack in nothing as God blesses you. And so here's what God is saying. If you stick with me, if you do what I say, and you stay in the word of God, then man, I will bless you. Go back to chapter 19 of Exodus. So now you get a little preview of the future. And then he says in verse, again, 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, notice, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses, you're going to speak for me to the people of God, just exactly what I've told you to tell them. And so Moses came down and called the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I want you to underline those words because that is actually an expression of self-confidence. Because we know the rest of the story. You don't know it yet, but I know it already. That these people are not going to do what God says, just like us. We make many promises to God. We make many covenants to God, but yet how many times we break those things that we promise to God daily. That's why in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says not to make a covenant with God or not to swear unless you're going to keep your word. It's better just to say yes or no than to say, I swear to God, I'm going to do it. Be careful. Don't ever swear to God. Let your yes be yes, and let your no's be no's, Jesus said. Because God knows our hearts. God knows that we're weak people, and that we blow it, and that we make mistakes. And that because we put our trust in self-confidence, we blow it. And that was the problem in the sin with Peter. Remember when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus brought them there, Peter, James, and John? And old Peter and James and John, you know, they got on their knees there and they kind of sat around and Jesus went a little bit far off and he dropped to his face and he began to pray. And when Jesus in a little while came back, he actually came back and all three of them were sleeping. He said, man, you guys, couldn't you just go out for 1 hour? What's wrong with you guys? And they said, well, Lord, their eyes were kind of, the Bible says, their eyes were kind of closing. Well, Lord, you know, we're tired. And the Lord says, hey, you better pray. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he said this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the problem. The spirit wants to, but the flesh doesn't want to. And what happened? He went back to prayer. And when he came back, he found them sleeping. And then later on, as they move from the Garden of Gethsemane and they wait for the 600 troops to come, with torches and swords to arrest Jesus, and Judas is leading the pack. What happened? As they come down, the first thing that happens is that a lot of the disciples not only stand back, and Peter becomes self-confident, takes out the sword, and he starts becoming a samurai for Jesus Christ. And he goes to one of the servants and he cuts off his ear. He was going for the head, but he missed. And Jesus picked up the ear, put it back in the servant's ear, back in his head. And then later on, we find out that what happens is that Peter, if he would have never fell asleep, and if he would have trusted in the Lord, and if he would have prayed, he would have never denied the Lord three times. You see? We're just like Peter. How many times I've made the promise to God, God, honest, I'm not going to do that again. And I do it. It's better not to say anything and to obey. And when temptation comes or the situation arises, to call out to God and ask God to help you. And so here Moses speaking to the people of God, the words of God. And then watch this, what he says to them again, the command. Verse 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I have come to you. And so these people said, all that you say we will do, but they wouldn't do it. And so Moses brought back words to the people, to the Lord. He went to tell God what they said, as if God did not have ears. He already knew. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, the Shekinah glory, and that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe for you, notice, believe you forever. So Moses told the words to the people of the Lord. So God said to him, Moses, when I speak to you, I'm going to make a demonstration of myself. Nobody's going to see me. I'm going to come in a cloud and I'm going to speak. And of course, when they heard the voice of God, they thought it was thunder. They thought it was an earthquake. But everybody knew that God has spoken his word to the people, as God would speak to them here. Verse 10. And then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify or set them apart. This is the command of God. Set them apart today and tomorrow let them, notice, wash their clothes. Notice that first of all, before Moses or before we as the people of God could ever approach God, there needed to be a cleansing, a separation. Here, God is, through Moses, is asking the people to sanctify or to set themselves apart by washing their clothes and them taking a bath and cleaning themselves before they come into the presence of God. We know that in the New Testament, the water speaks of the Word of God, that the Word of God cleanses us and washes us. That's why it's so important, you know, that if you have bad dreams or you have all these missiles coming through your mind, evil thoughts in your mind, the only way to get rid of them is to put the Word of God in your mind, and the Word of God will wash your mind daily from all the filth of the world. Everything you've been seeing, everything you've been hearing, so important. If you're not in the Word of God, then you're not really cleansing your mind. Your mind is filthy. That's why when I drive around, I not only listen to Pastor Chuck's stage, but I listen to praise music or I listen to K-Wave. And it's not that I want to be super spiritual, but you know what? I got to feed my soul. Driving the streets of LA, believe me, it's the flesh, man. I'm telling you guys. You can't drive without K-Wave or listening to Pastor Chuck. Because, man, you're just in the flesh, people cutting you off, and they want to get ahead of you, and they're flipping you off. And if you listen to Chuck Smith, you don't, because you get convicted then, you see? The Holy Spirit will speak to you. But it's so hard because, you know, I don't know. Seriously, I don't know. I mean, when I was a heathen, I understand. But I don't understand today how young people can watch MTV 8 hours a day and not be affected by it. Or hear the sound. You see these cars pull up and, you know. It's amazing for the ears and the mind. And I mean, it's a constant beating, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, they got it cranked. I mean, so that everybody around you is like, oh yeah, they're coming up. You can always tell a cruiser. Or a rapper. But to me, I really believe that the reason that some of these young kids have so many problems is what they're putting into their minds. They don't ever get to cleanse their minds. And so the enemy comes along, and through the music and through the lyrics, he begins to entice you onto drugs and to alcohol and, you know, the party spirit and to even to murder. But you see, when something has affected your mind and a missile has come to your mind, and as you sit down and you begin to read the Word of God, all of a sudden the Word of God is like water. It begins to wash your mind and you begin to say, wow, man. And you know, I feel kind of clean when I read the Bible. It's because the Word is cleansing you and washing you from all the filthiness. It feels like when you get home, you've been in the world, and it feels like you've been contaminated. And when you sit down, you know, alone with God, and you spend time with Him, it feels like you've taken a shower, man, you've taken a bath, and you feel like you are clean and you're ready to go again. That is only through the Word of God that can happen. And that's why it is so important, and we encourage young people and older people, read the Bible daily. Why? Because you need to feed upon the Word of God. You need to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Otherwise, you're going to be a weak person, and you're going to actually be zapped by every missile that Satan throws your way. You're going to be enticed, and you're going to be given into temptation every single time. You have no defense against the enemy. So important. And so here, Moses, preparing the way as God speaks to him for the cleansing of the people to receive the Word of God. Verse 11. And let them be ready for the third, notice, for the third day. The third day speaks of what? Resurrection. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Notice that. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you don't, notice, that you don't go up to the mountain or touch its base. Why? Because whoever touches the mountain, man, God will zap you to death. Nobody was allowed to touch the mountain. God set up boundaries. And let me say this to you, that God always, always sets up boundaries for each one of us in our lives. There's a line in our lives where we cannot cross. And the reason that God sets up these boundaries around us is because God is a God of holiness. No man has ever seen God, and no one could ever see God and live. And yet, what God is doing here in warning them not to get close to the boundary is why? Because God wants to come and meet with them and speak to them and share with them. But at the same time, God says, this is as far as you can go. Otherwise, you'll be killed. Verse 13. He says, not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be, again, here, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He says, and when the trumpet sounds long, then shall you come near to the mountain. So the shofar, the ram's horn was the key, the call for the assembly to come. The shofar also was used for the watchmen later on when the city of Jerusalem was built, where the watchman would stand on top of the city and he would watch in the night for the enemy's approach while the people slept in the homes and in the village. And then when he blew it, everybody would wake up to rush to the wall to defend the city. And so we see here even the warning of God. Verse 14. And then Moses went down to the mountain, went down from the mountain. He's up and down. Can you imagine? He must have been in good shape. Going up and down, up and down. And then Moses went down from the mountain, and the people, notice, and the people sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near with your wives. And now you say, well, why would he say that? Well, because some of the women might be, you know, the time of the month. And according to the Levitical law, any woman that was in her period could not approach God. And she would become unclean until she was over her period. And you'll see that in Leviticus. We'll get to that. But here God is speaking to the women too. Notice again. It says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see the lightning, the thundering, the thick cloud, and everything shaking around, and you knew, man, the Lord is here. I guarantee you nobody would do anything to look up. Everybody was trembling. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood on the foot of the mountain. And now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. And its smoke, notice, ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You saw the Ten Commandments. That's nothing, man, compared to the real thing. It must have been quite a sight to be able to see Mount Sinai covered with the presence of God, the thundering, the lightning, the smoke, and the fire. And then when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, notice that, the trumpet sounded long, they came a louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain again. He has to go up again. Poor Moses. It says he went up to the top of the mountain again, and Moses went up. And then the Lord said to Moses, go down. Moses, get down again. I said, Lord, what are you trying to do, man? Here it is again. He tells him, go down again. So he says, at the sound of the blast, he says, the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through, notice, to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish or die. And also let the priest who came here to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So they were supposed to be holy too. And then Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up, Lord, to Mount Sinai. For you have warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify. But you know, God knows better than Moses. And then the Lord said to him, notice here, Moses, get out of here. Away. Get down. And then come up again. Notice, and come up, and then come up. You and Aaron, bring your brother now when you come up again with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Moses must have been grumbling all the way down. I can just, you know, because he's just like us. Again, up and down, you know, because of these people. And then he begins now in chapter 20 to give the 10 words of the 10 commandments now. This is now the book of the covenant given now. And we'll have the book of the covenant now from chapter 20 to chapter 23. He says, and then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the hand, out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. First of all, notice that when you speak of the 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments are what? Not only is it my relationship to God, but the next 6 commandments is my relationship to others. So the first 4 is in my relationship to God, where the last 6 is in relationship to other people. So we want to concentrate, first of all, in the first 4, which is our relationship to God himself. He said this. He says, the way I brought you out of the land of bondage, or Egypt. Here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourselves any carved images or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth or beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. Underline that. He's jealous of his love for other gods, if we love other gods. He says, I am not only the jealous God, but also visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generations and to those who hate me. Now, listen carefully. Don't get mixed up with this. Because first of all, God here is telling him that, or telling them that they're not to worship other gods. They would have said at that particular moment, Lord, we're not going to worship other gods. We're only going to worship you. Now remember, they're just beginning their journey. We haven't gotten to the book of Judges, or 1st or 2nd Samuel, or even to the Chronicles, man, when they got into idolatry. And the reason is because these people were being warned to the gods that were actually in the land where they were going, the land of the Canaanites. They worshiped the god Baal, which was the god of the intellect. They worshiped Mammon, which was the god of power. They worship Molech, which was the god of pleasure. They worship Ashtoreth, which was the goddess of sex. There were all these gods that they would worship. And God right here, it's immediately important to say that he already is warning them that we are not to have any other gods apart from God. And it's not only Baal or Mammon or Molech or Ashtoreth, but also, as I shared before, that a god can become your wife, your idol. It can become your car. It can become your house. It can become your check. It can become your bank account. It can become your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Anything that takes over the place of God, that is your god. And the way to check it out is this way, very simple. Take a piece of paper and put seven lines on a, or take seven different pieces of paper. And each day, for each day, you take one piece of paper, and whatever time you get up, say from 6 in the morning till midnight, every half hour, write down exactly what you are doing. By the end of the day, go back and see how much time you gave to yourself and how much time you've given to God. You'd be surprised by the time 7 days are finished. You'll know who your God is when you check it out. Your God may be your stereo. It can be football. It can be baseball. It can be basketball. It can be money. It can be power. It can be pleasure. It can be your children. And whatever you worship, whatever takes all of your time, that becomes your God. To many people, a little cigarette, which we call marijuana, that's their God. They can't live without it. Some people can't live without cigarettes. That's their God. Some people can't live without a beer. That's their God. You see? And God here is not only warning, but he says that he is jealous when you have another God. And he says to those people that hate me. Like, let's say that, you know, you're a Christian now and this is not to you. But let's say you never came to Christ. This curse would be to you and to your parents. He's talking literally about those people that do not come to Christ. And it's from generation to generation where the sin of the fathers will follow the sons and the daughters. Why? Unless there's repentance and there's a change, then it stops. Why? Because he says it follows those that hate God. That's the chain of command there. Because remember on Wednesday, I taught you in Ezekiel 18 that you and I are not responsible for the sins of our children. That's correct if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, God holds you responsible because you hate God. You see? And here it is right here in the Ten Commandments. He tells you right there. He says again, "For I, the Lord, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, those who hate me." You see? But here's the change. "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Underline that. You see, it doesn't fit us anymore because we love the Lord. Again, so it's so important that we understand that. Then, verse 7, the second commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." When I was a kid and going to high school, you know, everybody used to say, man, swear to God. We get mad and you say GD immediately. Why don't people say when they, you know, guys, a carpenter is putting a nail up and he hits his hand, oh, Buddha, 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 Buddha. No way, you know. Or, oh, Krishna, 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 you know. No way. See? It's always Jesus. What does Jesus have to do with your finger? You know what I'm saying? Oh, Jesus Christ, you know. And when I hear stuff like that, I say, excuse me, do you know him personally? Because I know him personally, you know. Don't use that name around me, man, you know. Because the name of God is holy. So we're not to swear in the name of the Lord. And then verse 8, the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Uh-oh. This is a good one. Especially to the Christians, because there's such a debate between the Seventh-day Adventists and the Christians. What day should we worship God? Saturday or Sunday? Well, this Sabbath day is only applied to the Jews, not to the church. Understand that. Read Colossians chapter 2 and 3. Literally, what God is establishing here, he's establishing the Sabbath for the Jew. And the Jew worships God when? On Saturday. You see? On Saturday. Because if you want to get critical and technical, Paul worshiped the Lord on Sunday in the New Testament. On the first day of the week was Sunday. The Seventh-day Adventists would say in times past that if you worship God on Sunday, it's the day of the beast. That's what they said. But this is not so. Why? Because what about if you have to work on Sunday and you're off on Monday? Then that's your Shabbat. That's your Sabbath. What God is intending to do here is not only to get us one day, we work 6 days, but on the seventh day, what do? We rest our bodies and we spend time with the Lord. That's the whole problem here. God created the Sabbath for the rest. So you could rest your mind, you can rest your body. And also spend time with him, not only in reading and praying, but a good time to go to church and spend time in the Lord and spend time in the Word, fellowshipping with other people. But at the same time, again, let's read it completely in its text, here in its context. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all kinds of work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your menservants, nor your maidservants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. For the Lord 6 days, notice he made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Does that mean that God was tired from creating the world? No. He made it a day where we can come into the presence of the Lord. For example, the Jews today, when you go to Israel on the Shabbat, it starts on Friday. They start closing shop about 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because at sundown, it begins the Shabbat for the whole family. That is, on Friday evening, the father, the mother, the brother, the sister, the grandma, the grandpa, all of the family gather together at the table with a meal. And they spend that whole evening together as a family. Now, what's amazing is that they've taken it a little step further than when Jesus taught it. What they've done, if you're in Israel and it's the Shabbat, not only do they dress up on Friday evening and they go out to dinner, and let's say they go down to the Hilton Hotel or the Sheraton Hotel, and they'll come because it's a Jewish hotel. There are three elevators, or you go to dinner and you order and then it's time to pay. On the Shabbat, according to their Talmud, according to their law, you were not supposed to, first of all, cook any meals. You're not supposed to pay with money. You're not supposed to walk so many, you know, steps or miles on the Shabbat, because then it would be a burden. And even the Orthodox Jews, they close down the street so there's no driving of cars. And if you drive your car through on the Shabbat, believe me, you are going to get stoned by stones. They'll break your windows. They do that today, even today. But it's amazing, because when they come to the elevator, and instead of at their dinner time paying with a credit, actually paying cash, what they'll do, it's not a burden to pay with Visa. Or It's not a burden to go to the elevator where, you know, the heathens, that's us, are in the elevator and we can get in and push one or two or three or four. They automatically have an elevator that will stop on every floor. Why? Because to push a button, it's a burden on the Sabbath. Think about that. All these rules and regulations they took the Ten Commandments and they made 322 commandments. Think of that. For themselves. The man's laws and not God's laws. And that's why we have to stick to the Word of God. The Shabbat was instituted for the Jew. And it was God speaking to them concerning their Sabbath. And even for us, it's good for us to take one day out of the week and to rest and to spend it with our families and to spend it in devotion to God. And that's why we've chosen Sunday. To make it a whole day. In the morning, in the afternoon, you go home, you be with your family, you eat with them, you pray with them. And then in the evening, what a neat way to end up the day by being in church, going to the Bible, hearing God's word, and then Monday morning, go to work, then come back here on Wednesday. And I mean, you know, it's kind of neat to do that as we do it in obedience to the word of God. And we do it out of love, not out of law. We do it because we love the Lord. That's why we do it. Otherwise, it becomes a commandment and it's not a commandment. Check this out now. Verse 12. He now comes again. Now we come to the relationship, not between us and God, but now between our neighbors. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. This is a real heavy commandment. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle in chapter 6 of Ephesians says and warns again that if you don't honor your mother and your father, God will cut you short in your days. That's what he says in the New Testament. You see, we don't understand rabbinical laws and we don't understand Jewish laws. We're going to get to these things in the book of Leviticus, where God makes the law in the land that if a child, let's say you have a teenager and, you know, not only going through puberty, but he is very aggressive and he doesn't want to be obedient. He thinks he's too big now and he can do whatever he wants to do and he's only 14 years old. And you say, honey, can you please take the trash out? Oh, shut up. You take it out, you old bag. If I was living in the Old Testament, I'd say, okay, honey, fine. I go outside the door, I go down to the city gates where the judges were, and I go down to the judges and I say, excuse me, my son has called me an old bag. He doesn't want to obey me, he doesn't want to take out the trash, and I'm here to accuse him. The judges would take a piece of paper, they would write it in writing, and the mother and father would sign it. They would go up and get the child, bring the child down, they take him outside of the city gates, and they would stone him to death. That's right. That was God's law. That's why they didn't have any juvenile delinquents in those days. That's what God commanded. God commanded, and this is what we don't see today. God commanded that a son and a daughter were to be respectful to their mother and their father. Respectful. Honoring your mother and your father. Among the Koreans, even today, and among other people today, like in India, they don't take their mother and their father and put them into a rest home to die. They take the responsibility of building a room in the home to take care of the mother and father until they die. Why? Because the mother and father took care of them when they were growing up. That was God's way. And that has always been God's way. Not to put people in rest homes. Interesting. How far we've gotten away from the truth of God. And I think it's important that we understand, yes, if they need medical care, great. But if your mother and your father and even my grandmother or my grandfather, which I took care of my grandmother, until she died, I took care of her financially. And I went to Mexico, I visited her all the time and my aunts kept her and I got her an apartment because, man, she not only brought me up, but I loved her. And I wanted her to have the best until she would die because all she did for me, that's what the Bible teaches. And so it's important that if they have a home, they can be in their home. But if they don't have a home, We don't take them and put them into a hospital or rest home. We should be able, in the love of Christ, for Christ's love and sake, we should be able to bring them into our homes, and we, through the love of Christ, should be able to take care of them until they die. That is God's way. That's what God teaches in His Word. And it's so important for us to understand what God's teaching does. Because what's happened today is that we have these young people today that are lacking not only in respect. And I will say this, that sometimes the reason that children are rude is because the parents are rude with the children. Where do they learn it? You were the example. But if you have come to Christ and you're a Christian and you're setting the rules in your home, not in bondage, but you're following everything in love, and you're the head of your home, and you're praying and you're reading with your kids because they're still small, then you're training them in the ways of the Lord. The Bible says that whenever they get up and go another way, God will bring them back to you. Why? Because God's word never comes back void. That's what the word of God teaches. God loves them and God loves you. And young people, if you're here tonight, I want to tell you, you have to honor your mother and your father. You're not to honor their sin, but you're to respect them. To respect them because they're your mother and father. And the Bible says this, that if a mother and father are not honored by their children, then their days would be cut short by God. And think today, how many young people have died already today? Through gang warfare, through drugs, all these things. And so it's important that we not only study the Ten Commandments, but we stand upon the Word of God and respect it for what it says. And then in verse 13, he says this. He says, also you shall not murder. And of course, you know, we're murdering babies in abortion today. But at the same time, it's not just getting a gun and shooting somebody when you actually, you know, get angry. But literally, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you get angry with anyone with an unforgiving spirit, you already have committed a murder in your heart. You see? We have to be careful. Because you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I've never murdered anybody. I guarantee you have. Through your anger and through your bitterness. We're to forgive. And then you shall not commit adultery. And that can be physically, or that can be in your mind, or that can be spiritually too. And then also, you shall not steal. Stealing, taking candy or taking money or even not giving to God what belongs to God, that is stealing. Malachi chapter 3. And then you shall not steal. And then you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this is a good one, because how many times you and I have misjudged a person and we've gossiped against them. And we actually have bared a false, what? A false thing against, or a false witness against them. I've done it. I'm guilty of it. God forgive me. But we all have done it. And God says here, we cannot do that. And then verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You look at your house, you look across the street, and you go, man, I wish I had that. So you make a plan to burn your house. No, not to covet. Houses, don't covet any neighbor's wife. Don't cover any servants or any maiden servants, or don't cover their oxes or their donkeys or whatever they may have. Notice that. Nothing. But we should be satisfied with what God has given to each one of us. Those are the 10 words of the 10 commandments. And now all the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. And let not God speak with us unless we wipe out. They go, you talk to us, but not God. You tell us what he said. And then Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. That his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Here is the key. That you may not sin. Why? If you are fearing the Lord, man, and you really have the fear of God, you're not going to do what? Sin against God. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near in the thick darkness and where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. And then he said this, check this out. And then when you make me an altar to worship, notice, of earth, you shall make it for me, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings, which were sacrifice of consecration, and your peace offerings, which were of fellowship, and your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And then he says this, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it made out of cut out stone. You know, not fancy. God doesn't want anything that is going to take actually the glory away from him. He wants everything to be done simple, not fancy. So here he gives a description on how to do it. And he also says this. He says, you shall make it out of stone simple, and you shall not build it of cut out stone. For if you use it for your own, if you use tools on it or make it fancy, he says, then you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. God says, when you come to worship me, you come and you're careful that you're not exposing your actual back end, because that's a disrespect to God. So when you come to God, you come in holiness, not only in the holiness of God, but in reverence, knowing that you're meeting face to face with the Lord God of the universe. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you so much for your grace and for your love and for the mercies that you extend to each one of us individually. Father, we pray that as we continue our study through Exodus, and as we now are coming to the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle and the utensils and the Ark of the Covenant, and Father, the washing pot, and Father, the entrance and the curtains and the blues and the purples and the badger skins and all these things, God, which are all types of Jesus Christ that you would teach us, Lord. Father, help us as we meet next time concerning servanthood and a servant serving 6 years and on the seventh year being released. And Lord, also speaks of prophecy, Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies.